the second time, and you know, anyway, but we're gonna, you know, talk about Israel tomorrow. Oh, sorry, tomorrow is what? 70th year special celebration for the birth of Israel, 1948. Tomorrow, it's the 14th of May, Israel declared independence or the statehood according to the, you know, UN Charter, and immediately war broke out. But they not only held the ground, they gained ground, which is miracle in itself, and we can see the salvation story of God right before our eyes. You know, Romans 1-8 really talks about the power of the gospel. But Romans 9-11 talks about same gospel outworked and is outworking and will be outworked in the history. So it is a gospel worked out in history, and it is to do with the gospel that that is coming back to Israel. And when that happens, what's going to happen? When Israel branch is, so to speak, broken off, when they come back, Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, otherwise you get puffed up thinking that you are it. Paul is saying, remember, you are a wild olive branch that has been grafted in. You know, in the natural, you put good branches into a wild stalk so you can get the sap but produce good cultivated fruit. That's the natural order. God is saying, God has actually reversed it. You are the wily, all, you know, the wild ones, not so prepared stalk, and God has put a good 2,000-year-old well-prepared stalk and put you in there. So the fact that we are part of, you know, the people of God, saved, don't get haughty. Don't think that you replaced Israel's calling, because God's calling is irrevocable. So the life from the death, that's what's going to come. Special life will break out, as I've shared last week. You know, the parallel of, in the history, you can see very, very precisely major move of God was very well connected with Israel coming back to their own plan and purpose. It starts with the land, but it doesn't end with land. It ends with their spiritual turning to see their Messiah. And that's the goal. And when they turn and they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then the Lord will return. Jesus said, you will not see me. I will not come back until you, that's Jews, say, blessed is he, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. We can almost sing that, yeah? So it's very important, I believe, you know, this is a revolution, I believe, a, you know, spiritual awakening that is coming. Amen. When the church begin to realize, wow, we haven't replaced it. Unless we actually flow together in the purpose of God, the fullness is not going to come. How many have been busy reading news last week? It's so amazing. You know, last 2 weeks has been amazing. Last week I shared some brief, like, you know, headline that just happened a week, on that week. And then since then, a whole lot more happened just this week. I bet next week a whole lot more would have happened again. But I'll give you just a few headlines from, you know, what's happened. Number one, Trump pulled out of Iranian nuclear deal on Tuesday, 8th of May. Originally, deadline to make decision was yesterday, 12th. But they made the decision 4 days early. Unusual for politicians to do that, but that's what happened. I think in U.S., POTUS really put that thing there. And Trump declared on 8th of May, he's pulling out from a very flawed Iran nuclear deal. And so Iran still wants to preserve the nuclear accord with Russia, China, Britain, France, Germany, EU. But having US pulled out immediately put the sanction on, it actually really freezes the money transfer with the central banks and the way the money, millions and millions of dollars going to you know, the Islamic, God, you know, Anyway, yeah, I've written it down somewhere. Anyway, yeah, the way how the money is funneling into the, you know, radical Islamic army. So that impacts them and hurts them very badly. And just over a day after, in fact, well, Wednesday night or Thursday early in the morning, bombs began to fall. Right? So cross-border exchange of missiles began between Israel and Syria, or Syrian border, really, Israel claims. We don't know exactly who fired the first shot yet. I don't know, because they're both claiming different stories, but Israel jet hit military targets in Syria and called it a response to Iranian rocket attack from Syrian border. And in so this is kind of a proxy war of Iran taking that. I mean, they're stockpiling all kinds of weapons and things, rockets and things against Israel in the Syrian border. And because of the distance, it's almost impossible to really defend Israel. So what they do is they actually do preemptive strikes those warehouses and ammunition, you know, and major military installations. They strike it and take it out. That's been happening for a while, but Thursday morning, you know, Thursday early morning until dawn, exchange took place, and it was known as the heaviest exchange at Israeli-Syrian border since 1973 war. So that was a big deal. But more important than that is there's a new development, because Syrian side and Iranian side fired back 20 and some say even 50, between 20 to 50 rockets back to Israeli camp in Golan Heights in response to Israel's air raid. Now this is signaling change in the rules of engagement, some are saying. It's because Israel used to send jets and take out those stockpiles of weapons and, you know, military installations, and Iran wouldn't fight back. It's almost like kind of unspoken rules of engagement that Israel will tell them, this is the stuff that we want to take out. Usually not very heavy casualty, because it's kind of there's some kind of understanding rules of engagement there. And Iran obviously can strike back because it can blow up. And also U.S. will pull out this, you know, it's all, it seems to be linked, you know, out of Iranian nuclear deal. So they will just hold their peace and keep sending and stockpiling at the Syrian border. But this time they fired back a lot of rockets, even though it's sort of low-grade rockets without a lot of intelligence. So most of it, I guess, is intercepted, and there's no casualty on the Israeli side. Wednesday, just hours prior to fire exchange, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu met with Russian President Putin for 10 hours and persuaded Putin not to supply with the advanced Russian weapons to Syria. So before the fight broke out, before they began to have this rocket missile exchange, already Netanyahu was talking to Putin, so that it doesn't, I guess, there's a contagion, it's contained. And what was happening is that after, if you remember, roll your mind back to a few months, a couple of months, Trump, US, France, UK, you know, jointly sent some rockets to Syria because of the alleged chemical weapon attack of Assad government on their own people. And because of that missile, Russia said, well, you sent some missiles towards me, all right? Now I am free from obligation. I can sell S-300 defense weapon to, you know, Syrian border. That's a big problem. And Netanyahu convinced him not to sell S-300. S-300 is surface-to-air missile. And once Russia has got very, very good weapons, and once that is installed in Syria, what it does is that Israeli jets, as soon as it takes off, it can get locked in by S-300 and get attacked. So Israel doesn't have that freedom in the in the air anymore, which is a very, very worrying. If that happens, you're really changing the rules of the game very, very drastically. So that's something that Israel is worried about. But thankfully, Putin will not install 300 or give S-300. That was a close call. So you can see the tension building there. U.S. White House is backing Israel's right to protect itself after that exchange on Thursday and warned Iran not to provoke Israel further. It's only because Trump is president they talk like this. Some years ago it would have been very different. Russia is calling on both sides to resolve in dialogue, and U.S. Treasury, yes, is punishing Iran with the help of UAE, and Iranian currency exchange network's been disrupted between Iranian Central Bank and Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps. That's right, that's on Thursday. So, what's happening with all that? Now, children are going back to school and all that. That's kind of normal life with all that. Well, kind of normal, but a lot of tension. Tomorrow, U.S. will move its embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. There's a great celebration, and in the midst of great tension, Trump was originally supposed to be there, but he will not go there now. Vice President also initially was going to be there, but no, he's going to send his faithful son-in-law and his daughter to be there, as well as U.S. Ambassador David Friedman and others will be there. So Treasury Secretary of U.S. will be there. And what happened? What's the response? This Hamas militant group's leader in Gaza Strip is speaking out and saying he's going to raise massive protest rally. And they're going to breach the wall. They're going to go through the wall. They're going to do everything. They're not going to shoot. They're not saying they're going to shoot, but they will make a big, big scenery. Any Indonesian here? Albert and Liv is not here. In Indonesia, interesting, 30,000 people gathered in rally in protest against U.S. embassy move and are calling for jihad against Israel. So they're getting a stadium and they're going, let's do jihad against Israel. Meanwhile, there are, well, out of 86 foreign ambassadors in Israel tomorrow, right? They're invited, obviously, all the invitations given to them to also celebrate with Israel, U.S. embassy moving to Jerusalem. Only 30 out of 86 will attend to that celebratory reception Sunday night. Unfortunately, Australia will not attend the celebration, he said. We're very busy, we got other plans, so we can't come, which is not good. So we got to pray, right? So tension is building. What's happening? After this, I think so far, Francia sent me some list of the countries, 12 countries so far. They plan to move their embassy to Jerusalem as well. You look at the names, they're mostly all kind of, very poor, very small, very weak, unknown country somewhere in, Timbuktu near somewhere. That we'll delete that recording. So Israel feels very lonely. What's going to happen from here? What's this? This is a tension between Iran and Syria. Since 2015, since Russia came into Syria, I know that Ezekiel 38, 39, I think a lot of prophecy teachers, Ezekiel 38, 39, Ezekiel 38, it's all coming into focus. In fact, this condition has never existed before. It's sort of coming in place. On Wednesday, Edwin did a very, very good teaching on Psalm 83. And there are reasons why I personally feel it's not quite ready to see Ezekiel 38, 39 yet. Won't be going into all that. There are some preconditions that's there. I feel it's not quite ripe yet. But when you look at Bible prophecies for Israel and around Israel, in fact, when you look at Israel itself, there are at least two major wars that lie ahead of the future of Israel. One is it's around Jerusalem. It's what you call inner circle of the people around Jerusalem and Israel. And then after that, the one much bigger one. Zechariah 12 to 14 really highlights all that. But I wanted to share on that, Zechariah 12 today, if possible. But I want to go back to Syria and Iran, because it's something that we need to bear in mind to pray. Let's turn to, let's look at Iran. Oh, let's look at Syria first, Isaiah 17. Let's turn to Isaiah 17. I believe these two, at the moment, are very, very closely related, Iran and Syria. If anything happens in Syria, you can see that quickly spreading in, you know, Iran and Syria right now. So we're going to look at what's going to happen in Syria. Isaiah 17. The burden against Damascus. Verse 1. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Araya are forsaken, and they will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress will also cease from Ephraim, the kingdom of Damascus, remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh will grow lean. Okay, and then we're going to just skip a few verses. Verse 7, in that day a man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. Okay, he will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. In that day, his strong cities will be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they have left because of the children of Israel. And there will be desolation. Verse 10, because you have forsaken the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. And in that day you will make your plants to grow, and the mourning you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins and the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Verse 12 to 14, let's read it carefully. It says, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like a roar of the seas, and to the rushing of the nations, and to make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like a chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at eventide, trouble, and before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us. That's a kind of a long prophecy. It's very, very interesting one on in Syria. Sorry, my notes are a little bit, I've got too much notes. Six pages, usually one page. So, I gotta find my notes. Sorry about that. Where is? Yeah, okay. Syria issue is a complex one. It's an age-old religious war between Shiites and Sunnis there. And on top of economic reason, it's a, you know, that's strategically pipeline of gas line and oil line all going into EU, huge market share. And Damascus here is has been continually inhabited city for at least 4,000 years, or between 4,000 to 5,000 years. In fact, it has never been destroyed. This prophecy is clearly never come to pass in the past. In fact, if you remember in Book of Acts, the Gate Strait, where Apostle Paul was lowered down and ran That street is still there since the day of the New Testament. But the Bible says Damascus will be completely destroyed so that it will cease from becoming a city. So what do we see? There's a huge destruction that lie ahead, a ruinous heap of rubble it will become. That's how it opens up. But it's not only Damascus. There will also be a heavy damage to other strong cities in Syria. The picture is that it's just like a few grapes or olive fruit left on top of a branch, so will the cities of Syria will be. Talking about a few grapes left on the branches on the very top, because on the bottom, lower side, there may be more, but that will be like the cities. Strong cities will be cut off, and Damascus will be wiped out, so it will cease from being a city. Why? It gives two reasons. Spiritual reason is, first of all, because they have forsaken or forgotten the God of their salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of their real strongholds. Okay? So you see that picture there. Before that, when you go to Google, you can see before, like Assad regime, it was a very prosperous city. And now it is becoming a heap of ruin. It still exists, though. Gay street is still there. People are still inhabited. That's the parts of destruction there, but it'll come to a complete end. So this week, I think last couple of weeks, I have been really heavy in my heart praying for the people of Damascus. I pray that God will put that right kind of burden on us as well, because this is what's ahead. It hasn't been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. You look at the things that are happening, it may not be too far off from coming into full fulfillment. You know, when you look at Syria, saying has really forgotten the God of their salvation. When you look at the spiritual history, you know, the Antioch was part of all Syria. And this is this Syria, the current Syria, was the stronghold of early Christianity. But now, where are they? The nation as a whole has turned from their spiritual heritage of God of their salvation. But there is a tactical reason why it happens. It's not because of the Shia-Sunni war, which has been for a long time, but it's because of their direct attack on the children of Israel. That's what it says. Because this is the portion of those who plunder us. It's us, is Israel. They are plundering and attacking Israel. As a result, something happens to them. And now Damascus is completely destroyed, and then many other strong cities are also heavily damaged. So I believe if this fire continues to build, something of that will come. Obviously, Iran has a strong, you know, proxy war base there. So all of that is a real precondition. What is the condition before fulfillment? It says there will be rushing of the nations that make rushing like a rushing of mighty waters. There's a lot of rushing there. 2015, September, suddenly, you know, Russian army rushed in. And then Iranians there, there are others, US there, and many, many nations have rushed in like a mighty water. He says, it's going to happen like this. He says, you know, behold, eventide, and trouble. So there's like a evening, tide comes in, and then suddenly, when the morning, tide goes out, there's nothing left. That's the picture. With the rushing of the people, the tide is coming. Nations, I hear other nations are there, which I'm not allowed to say. Many nations, many military representation is there in Syria. They've been coming in suddenly since 2015, September. And then once they're gone, destruction is left. There's an interesting reference there with the harvest time. They will be planting, trying to harvest, but when you're trying to really take the fruit, they won't be there anymore. So possibly, this is my conjecture, possibly it could be the harvest time, this kind of sudden destruction comes. That is, autumn harvest time. What is the outcome? God of mercy says, in that day, a man will look to his maker, and his eye will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. Every time God speaks judgment, against nations. You can look at all these, Egypt, you know, even surrounding nations, even, you know, Gaza Strip, Syria, all these trouble points. God's plan is actually to deal with the stronghold of the Middle East, false God, Allah, and to set the people free so that they can really connect and know God of Yahweh, God who is Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. When the nations raise their arms, jihad, holy jihad, and you know, they have to win because of the numbers and all that, and somehow God steps in, turns everything. They would have to say, where is our God, Allah? And God's going to bring, out of this war, I believe God's going to bring revival in Syria, and the people will once again remember their Maker and turn to God and will not look for idols, false gods, and they will respect the Holy One of Israel. But it's also interesting, when this exchange takes place, Israel will also suffer loss. It's pretty clear. It says, glory of Jacob will wane. So it's not all completely one-way war. There will be some loss in Israel as well. It's interesting. As a result, it says, fortress of Ephraim will cease to exist. You know where Ephraim is? Ephraim is a modern-day West Bank. Right now, there's a fortress all around the West Bank. It says something of that. They will see something will be gone there. Okay? What is the merciful thing? A merciful thing, I was thinking, because I'm heavy in my heart for Syria, I wake up in the morning with a prayer in my heart for these people. Lord, what is a thing? What is a merciful thing? I think the merciful thing is before the total destruction comes, that God will bring warning and trouble in the region and area so that people will alert and leave the city. Amen. And in fact, that's exactly what God's been doing, isn't it? For how long there's been skirmishes and, you know, ISIS and all kinds of things that have been come in that makes their life very, very difficult. It's hard to abandon the city you were born and grew up in, the roots. But I believe even it's God's mercy. There's been long-standing attrition so that God wants to bring his saving knowledge in that city. So what is ahead? I believe Isaiah 17 definitely is ahead. I don't know how far, but judging from the things that are happening, it's not too far. It can happen really anytime. Turn to Isaiah 49. I shared with this in the past 2 years ago, but we want to look at it again with Iran nuclear. Before we now get into Israel, what lies ahead of Israel. Judgment on Elam. Jeremiah 49, verse 35 to 39. Says, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'll break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I'll bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them towards all those winds, and there shall be no nation where the outcast of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies. Can you underline the enemies? And before those who seek their life, I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, says the Lord. And I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. Who is Elam? It's the son of Shem. And you can see it in Genesis. The king of Elam. Chedorlaomer was king of Elam. And in Isaiah's day, people of Elam. Elam is Iran. Did you hear? Oh, thank you, Nathan. There. No, in the Gulf. That's a Gulf stream on the southern part. They were well known for their excellence in archery, a bit like South Korea. They take all the gold on the archery so far. they could really shoot, and they were very accurate. And God is saying, I'm going to break the bow of Elam. Today's, this is again, interesting thought. In today's world, what is a bow? Because in those days, you have to fight with a sword, horse, but the arrow is the like a missile. Without actually going there, you can send your arrow. So if the arrow is a nuclear arms they are trying to develop, what is the bow that sends the arrow? That's the ICBM technology, right? Intercontinental ballistic, you know, the propulsion to rockets. That's what they are trying to really hone in. And that's where the problem is. They really want this arrow at all costs. And they're developing, you know, the propulsion system, the rockets to reach Israel. I think 2 years ago, they sent, you know, the rockets written, Israel must be wiped off in Hebrew on the rocket. That's on the arrow, Israel must be wiped off. And they're sending it out. Just sending, you know, the world into nuts. Like North Korea. Korea must be very good with the arrow as well. They're trying to really develop this. And now, praise God, I mean, you know, the nuclear testing site has collapsed and Kim Jong-un made a huge, you know, turn. And we pray for the peaceful resolution and openness for North Korea. But anyway, Iran and Koreans, maybe there's some similarities. God is angry at the leadership of Iran, right? Kings and princes. He said, I'm going to cut them off. I am angry. And I'm going to stir things like, you know, four winds. Sudden changes. When you look at Book of Revelation, four winds of heaven are sudden changes. Political, military, and spiritual, economic. Sudden change is going to come that will cause the people of Elam who dwell in there. In fact, that's really where Bishar nuclear reactor is. They will cause these people to flee from that area and scatter all over the world. That's a major event that is actually ahead. It's very interesting. I find it, another interesting thing is that it's calling enemies of Elam. It doesn't say who, but it's a multiple enemies. I can see right now they're one of them is Israel, because they say, we exist. Our charter is we must wipe Israel off the map. That's what we want as a Khomeini government, you know. And then another slogan is death to America. So I can, you know, find, you can get at least two countries that are the Iran's enemy already. But God's going to turn things around. There will be sudden wind. Sudden change that actually begin in heaven, in the heavenly court, court of heaven, it's going to affect the earth. It's going to make a sudden change that will cause a disaster of epic proportion, as well as the leadership of Iran to be punished so the people of Iran can be set free. Very interesting. I think it's 2013, they conducted some study that if the nuclear plant fails or nuclear strike happens, so it happens like Japan, what will happen is that you see the river upstream, the Gulf River and the Gulf Stream, it will carry the nuclear, the contaminants around so fast that within 15 hours, the radiation will spread through Gulf Stream and it becomes uninhabitable. And incidentally, those are Bishar nuclear plant is built on top of where three tectonic plates meet. So, you know, that Israel doesn't even have to send, you know, F-15 or whatever. It can, heavenly court, a one disruption underground can just change everything. Within 15 hours, the whole place has to be it becomes uninhabitable. The word will come to pass and the people will scatter all over. And God is saying, I'm going to punish this regime because of their evil, their aggression with a bow, right? And also the Christians are very heavily persecuted here. And right now, under this regime, very heavily persecuted. What I've heard 2 years ago or 3 years ago, you know, underground Christian population reaches around 15%. That's pretty high. But there is such tight control and persecution that it's very, 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 very difficult for them to evangelize. But I've also heard that there are Christians, underground Christians in Elam, who knows this prophecy and saying they're getting ready to go all over the world to preach the gospel. Because some event will catapult them into other nations. They will go all over the world. That's what the word says. So it'll happen. But what will God do in the end is this: I'm going to build my throne there. Where there's been a disaster zone, I'm going to have my throne established there. Amen. That's really, really powerful. It'll be a revival center again. After disaster, God sets in revival centers. Every place, it's no exception. Egypt is the same. Syria is the same. Iran is the same. All the surrounding countries are the same. That's God's plan and purpose. Amen? Amen. We've got enough time. Let's go to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. You can look at many prophecies, and it shows. Prophecy is a bit of a jigsaw puzzle, isn't it? You have to look at a big picture. You have to start with the right piece to really build a good picture. If you start with a fingernail and trying to build, you know, the backbone, it's going to take a long time. So you got to start with a good picture, good pieces. And as I said, you can see two major wars. I'm not saying it's only two. It may be more. It may unfold in a piecemeal, like, you know, the Iran event and Syria event. I see them connected in a present condition. How it's connected with Zechariah 12, it could be very fast or very, very much connected. It may not be. One may actually precede to bring about, set up, you know, Zechariah 12 or Psalm 83. Psalm 83 is a war of Israel with 10 nations or 10 people groups in that land. So I'm not saying, you know, it's going to happen like this, and that when that happens, everything happens. But let's look ahead to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12 talks about war that will happen around Jerusalem. This is the inner war. Zechariah 14 talks about the outer ring war of all nations invading Israel with a very heavy loss on Israel as well. But this one definitely brings Christ back, because the Lord's feet stands on top of Mount Olives. So before Zechariah 14 happens, everything else has to fit in. Zechariah 12 also has to fit in there. And between Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, you see spiritual revival of Israel like nowhere else. When Romans 11, 15 says, you know, when Israel get back into their own calling, it's a life from the dead. It's a resurrection life. You look at Zechariah 12 and 13, you see the life coming into the land. God is doing extraordinary spiritual revival and revelation to Israel and cleansing to a degree that you haven't seen in any nation in the history of mankind is happening. But it would follow after Zechariah 12 war, a war around Jerusalem. So let's read 12 up to 9, and we'll make some comments, because this is what needs to happen. This is something that can't be avoided, and we need to pray towards it, all right? Okay, Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. You can actually say for Israel as well, because really the prophecy is for Israel and against his enemies. In Hebrew, you can translate it as against or for. Either way, I think it's for Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces through a door. All nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah. I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants, can you read it together? Just that verse. The inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. Let's read it again.
The inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like the fiery torch in the sheeps. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Ooh, that's pretty heavy and powerful word. Hasn't happened yet. Will be happening. Okay? And when you look at it, in fact, I won't be able to really do thorough study on those chapters, but both chapter 12, 13, and 14, all that is politically very incorrect to Israel as well as for Gentiles. Do you see that? Because chapter 13 talks about the heavy loss. In fact, 2/3 of Israelis losing their lives in the very last battle before Jesus comes back. That's politically very incorrect. How many would you like to hear, you know, the prophecy saying in Sydney, "Oh, Sydney, I love you. You are apple of my eyes, but in the last war, 2/3 of you will die." Very incorrect. You really don't want to hear that. But also for, you know, for those other nations that are coming against Israel, God's going to wipe them out. God is going to seek to destroy them completely. That's very, very... I mean, you go to a European Union and show them, you probably... they will show you the door. Or you will wake up outside of the door, or one or the other. Politically, very incorrect. But the Word of God is such that it's truth. Word of God is like, you know, it's not for whims, so to speak, right? So the burden... this is the sure word, God is saying, I who made the world and formed the spirits of men, creates and directs every spirit, every man, both the creation and mankind, behind every political mill, I am there, I've written this word, I'm going to do it, God says. There's absolute commitment that Zechariah 12 will come to pass. And the context here is really all the surrounding peoples, it's people, groups. But when you look at it carefully, I'm kind of going to all the experts, all nations are politically involved, but the conflict with actually the surrounding people groups. And it starts not only in Jerusalem, it actually starts in Judah. And it goes into Jerusalem. Okay? I think that's very important. It's very interesting. How come all the nations are involved and all the surrounding peoples are coming against this little city of less than 1 million people with no harbor, no ports, no oil, nothing really, except some temple. Apart from it's the word of God, that there cannot be any other reason but the spiritual reason behind it. It's because it's the word of God. No port, no harbor, no river, nothing really, no significant trade routes. No natural energy sources there with less than 1 million people, but the whole nations are politically aligned regarding this one city, and all the people groups surrounding it are laying siege. Starts with Judah. Southern Judah is where? Right now, southern part of West Bank and areas around Jerusalem. All of that area is... that's where it starts out, where you find a lot of... Palestinians currently say, this is our country, are there. Something breaks out there, and then it moves very much ground. God is saying that, but I'm going to make this city a cup of drunkenness. What is the cup of drunkenness? It's a very clear symbol of judgment. You drink and get drunk, and then you fall. That's the picture. And I can't go into it, but when you study, especially the history of the world, but especially history of Israel, whenever they made a judgment or the law or resolution against Israel, you just, it's incredible. Usually within 24 hours, God strikes.
It's become a very, very heavy stone. Whoever, even all the nations, all the EU, all the nations of the earth, trying to move this heavy stone, they think they can move it. They think, oh, we can push it. But in fact, it's heavier than you think. It'll roll back and hurt you. Right? Looks like it's this much stone. Well, everybody gets around. We can roll it off. You try to push it off, it'll roll back. And you get crushed by it. That's what's going to happen. So it's very important that we don't try to roll it. Now, how does the war? It starts off in Judah, but it ends up in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, decisive victory is won against all odds. And so that the glory of that victory is not just Jerusalemite victory. It becomes the victory of entire nation. So that the glory of Jerusalem is not bigger than the house of David. It means that what it happened, this victory that happens will actually end up unifying Israel. You remember sometimes in a war, like you know, when Deborah called, you know, all the 12 tribes come together to war. Some tribe came, some tribe didn't come, and it actually ended up, even though they won, dividing the nation. Saying, no, this is a decisive victory in Jerusalem, but it's going to be a glory of Israel. It'll actually unite people. And how is God going to bring them victory? He's talking about the three things. He says, God will bring confusion, God will bring madness, God will bring blindness to the enemies that are surrounding Jerusalem. Three things. That madness, confusion, blindness. Maybe it's obviously spiritual. Remember in Genesis, angel of the Lord stretched his hand and everybody got struck with the blindness. They didn't know where the door was. Something of that. Some natural interpretation. Could be EMP attack. I don't know. All the, you know, the system, you know, the advanced system will get fried, but also they will get confused. They will shoot each other. Hezekiah, they began to praise the Lord. They began to fight each other. Something of that will happen. Absolutely astounding supernatural dimension of victory will happen. But here, I find it really valuable. You hear something in this verse, in this chapter, the self-talk. What are the IDF or Messianic IDF say in their heart? This is very important. Because so far it hasn't happened. When Israel go to war, in this war, they began to say the people of Jerusalem. They do it for the love of their people, their country. But they're saying, they're calling on the God of their forefathers. So they're connecting. I am going to give my life for the people of Israel, but I'm going to call upon the God of my forefathers. Israel will begin to turn. This army, these are, you know, the generals, these are the fighters, these are, you know, three-star generals and all that. They're going to start praying. They're going to start praying. They remember the God of Israel, God of our forefathers. We need you. Because in the natural, they cannot win. But they're going to win. Amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So God's going to supernaturally empower. And what it's going to look like, it's going to look like a fire pan in the wood pile or the fiery torch in the sheaves. They're going to be like a fire just breaking out through left and right and everywhere in all directions. It says the feeblest among them will be like David. Whew. David and Goliath. It'll look like David and Goliath. All the modern machineries, they're going to come. But the weakest one is going to be like David. Slingshot. With a little, you know, much, much weaker and outnumbered, outgunned, out everything. But they're going to overcome. They're going to suddenly have boldness like David. I think the Spirit of the Lord will actually come upon them. I see that like, Ezekiel 37. They're going to becoming an exceedingly great army. Spirit of God is going to come upon them. Anointing will come upon them. And they're going to just burn right, left, everywhere and consume the enemies. They will have a victory, decisive victory. This is a miracle in itself. And then what happens? This is a great war. they're gonna turn to God, and then after that, what happens is very, very interesting. Verse 10 onwards, Israel will go through spiritual awakening like never before. Verse 10, let's read. I'm going to sort of stop in 5 minutes because I don't think I can go much further. Verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. See, immediately after the war, house of David is talking about entire Israel. And then Jerusalem. What is it? The spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. Amen. In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. That's when they lost the best king. There was a great mourning in Israel when King Josiah died in that battle. But he's saying there's going to be a national mourning. Why are they mourning? Because the Spirit of God has been poured out. Amen. And they're seeing something they've never seen before. They're seeing their Messiah whom they have pierced. Amen. Amen. Yes. Why is the Spirit of God being poured out? Because of the grace of supplication. Who is praying? Yes, Israel's praying. Who is praying? Church all over the world is praying. Watchmen's praying. This is Joel chapter 2:28. In the last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. With it, also there is a battle that takes place around Jerusalem that's coming. But before the final battle of what we call it as a bigger war, you know, Ezekiel 37, 38, or Revelation, you know, a war of Armageddon. There's going to be a war in Judah and Jerusalem. And there will be other wars that will actually liberate Middle East when you look at different prophecies. We will have to see how it all unfolds in terms of order. But these are the things that will happen. And when Jerusalem gets delivered, after that, there is a tremendous revelation and the outpouring of the Spirit in Jerusalem and all of Israel, and Israel come back to their own place, outpouring on all over the world. It's coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How was Apostle Paul being converted? How was Apostle Paul converted? Because of his theological training? Not so. He got knocked off the high horse by a vision. What did he see? He saw the Lord whom they've crucified. Who are you, Lord? It's hard for you to kick against gods. Who are you? He asked two questions. Who are you and what do you want me to do? Two crucial questions. Who are you? What do you want me to do? Persecutor became an apostle. I believe Apostle Paul's conversion is prophetic for the conversion of Israel. Yes. Amen? Amen? They're going to see visions and dreams. Because the Spirit is poured out, they are seeing. And then after that, the land gets cleansed. I can't go into it. The land gets cleansed like you've never seen before. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a very, very exciting. Yes. I think I'm going to sort of just stop here because we want to spend some time praying for Israel. Praying for also, not only Israel, because Israel's salvation means salvation of the world. But then, before Israel faced this war, I believe there will be wars. For example, I can easily see Isaiah 17, Jeremiah 49, and other verses actually being fulfilled prior to that. Quite easily I can see that something will trigger. They may happen very quickly. There may be some pause in between. I don't know. But the Word of God is very clear of the outcome and how we can actually play part in it. This is what we're praying for. Israel will come back, but they will take a war. See, we want all this good, negotiation, all that. But the Bible is pretty clear. If I'm understanding the scripture clearly, in the end, Israel will not have their full inheritance in terms of the land. based on good negotiation. What it will take is actually it will take war in the end, in the last resort. But we need to understand it, and we need to actually pray, you know, pray accordingly. Tomorrow is the U.S. Embassy and many other moving back to Jerusalem, recognizing Jerusalem as the capital. Did you know that also that it's not open yet, but it looks like there is a negotiation. When they move embassy and recognize Jerusalem, eastern part of Jerusalem, they will have to evacuate and give some areas up to be set up as the eastern Jerusalem will be part of capital of Palestinian. And here again, there's a verse I sort of skipped too much. It says Jerusalem will be inhabited again. Jerusalem. What does that say? It means there is a difficulty for Jews to fully inhabit Jerusalem. But it will be inhabited again after the war. And when he talks about Jerusalem, it's really talking about the eastern part of Jerusalem, right? It's not this, all this western part, like, you know, the shopping centers and all that. It really talks about the temple area in the city of David, which is planned to be given away. So it does describe now, but it could even be an allusion to division of Jerusalem, eastern Jerusalem, may be given over, but it will take this battle to take back. And that's very, very important because God says, I'm going to deal with my people in Ezekiel in my own land. When they come back, that's where God begins to deal prophetically. So the land is very important as well. So I think I said enough. If we can, would you like to pray? Yes. Would you like to pray? Let's pray. Let's pray for, you know, Israel, but only, you know, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know there is a war coming, but it doesn't have to be, you know, unnecessary death. And we don't want war ahead of time. There is a war in God's timing. The devil wants war at any time. We don't want that kind of war. We're going to pray for the people of Jerusalem. We've got to pray for the Spirit of God to be poured out. We've got to pray that Australia will align. We're saying, you know, you're going to have a party. I'm not coming. Well, we should be coming. Not good. Not acceptable in my books. Why don't we pray, yeah? Why don't we all, if we can stand, I'm going to get the microphone here. We got, you know, good 15, 20 minutes. If we can just pray. Don't pray too long. I've actually asked Dr. Shute to come and open up in prayer. So he's going to pray. After that, you can just come out and grab microphone and pray. And we're going to...
Oh, I'll take this out.
These two people to hold the thing.
Okay. It's okay now. I took away my... Yeah.
I want to read two short passages, a few verses from 1 Kings 18, from verse 37. This is when the prophets of Baal challenges Elijah. And after Elijah had built the altar, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God and that you turn their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Now I'd like to read from Acts chapter 2, from verse 1. "On the day Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. Suddenly, they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house, from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of the wind was so overpowering, it was all anyone could bear. Then all at once, a pillar of the fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. They all were filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. Verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, my fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. You need to clearly understand what's happening here. These people are not drunk like you think they are, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the fulfillment of what was prophesied through the prophet Joel. For God says, this is what I will do in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on everybody and cause your sons and daughters to prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will experience dreams from God. The Holy Spirit will come upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will reveal startling signs and wonders in the sky above, and mighty miracles on the earth below. Blood and fire and pillars of clouds will appear, for the sun will turn dark and the moon blood before the great and awesome appearance of the day of the Lord. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. O Abba, Father, Creator of heaven and earth, Lord, your Holy Spirit fire fell in the Old Testament, which was a foreshadow of the coming of your Holy Spirit. And Father, your Holy Spirit fell again in the New Testament, as in Acts chapter 2. So Lord, today we stand with modern Israel and we say, Lord, and we cry out to you, Lord, let your fire, your holy fire, fall again, Lord, on the land of Israel, that your prophetic word, that all Israel will be saved. Father, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 was added. Lord, we pray on these days that 3 million may be added from the land of Israel. So, Father, we stand with your people, the Jews in Israel and throughout the world. And we pray, Lord, the day will come soon where they will say, Yeshua HaMashiach. So, Father, we want to thank you for your miracles that you've been doing in these nations. We bless you, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Just come forward. Let's pray. If the Lord's putting a burden on your heart, come.
Father, we agree with Dr. Shu's prayer. Shehe re shehe teke. Oh, pour down the fire of God upon the nation of Israel. A fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to sweep over your chosen people. Oh God, that when they hear your name, Yeshua, Lord, they will weep and they will call out the name of Yeshua, Lord. And they will be safe, Lord. Shoko re shehe teke.
Why don't you come out and line up so you can move quite quickly, yeah? Rapid
fire
prayer.
Pray for the peace within the walls of Jerusalem. Shaha re teke. Shoro shara shehe teke. Shoro shara shehe teke. Shoro shehe teke.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we thank you that you are a God of great mercy. You do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. So Lord, we lift up all the people in that region, Lord. The people of Damascus, the people of the West Bank and Gaza, Syria, Lebanon, Iran, Iraq, Lord, and Israel. Lord Jesus, Jordan, Lord, we pray that they will hear your voice. Lord, we pray Jews, Arabs, Persians, every group of people to hear your voice. Lord, I ask you that the children of that region will hear your voice and respond. Lord, they will hear the Father's love and they will respond to you. Father, we pray that you will warn the people to flee, and they will flee and come to know you. Lord, we pray that like Apostle Paul heard from you and his life was totally changed, that you will cause these Damascus experiences to happen all across that region. Thank you, Lord, for the great work you're doing in those places. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, in other, like Indonesia, they're gathering 30,000 to rally against the embassy move. Christians can rally in the spirit in heaven, yeah? And we can rally for this move. Hallelujah. Father God, we celebrate, oh God, the U.S. embassy, bold embassy move. Father, recognizing Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel, Father God, we thank you. Lord God, we celebrate. Lord, Jerusalem, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, we pray for the peaceful move, oh God. Lord Jesus, Father, that you rule, oh God. You will hush, oh God. Lord, you will, Lord, expose, oh God. You will, Lord, frustrate, Lord, the violent plans of the enemy, oh God, in this move. Father, we pray that there will be no life lost tomorrow. And Father, we pray that you will cause, oh God, Israel to align more and more to your plan and purposes, Father God. Lord, we pray that you will move upon IDF as well, even as they face life and death situations, Lord. It will cause them, Lord, just like the prayer that they prayed in Zechariah, Lord, 12, Lord, that they're going to pray, oh, I love the people of God, Israel, my love, and also God of my forefathers is my strength. And Lord, they will turn to you, Father God. Oh, Lord, Israel will turn to you, Father God. And for Father, we pray, Lord, for all those, even as the Lord, pressure builds and the conflict will erupt, Lord. Lord, we pray for the lives, oh God. We pray for their lives, Father God. We pray, oh God, they will meet you, Lord. We pray, oh God, for the outpouring of the Spirit. People will meet you in dreams and visions, oh God. Lord, that you will, Lord, activate or you will cause the gospel witness to be active and powerful, oh God, especially in the areas that you know the war is going to take place, Father God. Hallelujah. Father, we pray, oh God, for Palestinians, oh God. We pray for the people of Gaza. Oh Lord, we pray that you will send strong revival. Love of God, change their heart, oh God, from hatred to love and forgiveness, oh God. You disarm them, Lord God. We pray, oh God, before the flood of, Lord, the bloodshed. Lord, we pray, oh God, there will be a flood of the Spirit shed, oh God, in their heart. Lord Jesus, they will let go of the arms, let go of the weapons, oh God, and embrace Jesus, oh God. Oh, Father, we pray for the great revival that will follow after this conflict, regional conflict, oh God, for the both Jews and Gentiles, Arabs and Islam. Father, we pray, Lord, your Spirit is so moved to give them, oh God, an encounter, oh God, with the living God. Oh, Father, we thank you. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, oh God, for Damascus and the cities, oh God, around there. Lord, that they will get to know you. We pray for peace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. In Christ alone. Let's sing In Christ alone. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In Christ alone. Hallelujah.
senses drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ, I'll stand.
Father God, we thank you for your spirit. Lord, thank you for the vision and the heart you've given us and your calling for church to stand in this season, oh God. It's a momentous season.
Yes.
Israel will go through, Lord God, valleys and the fire. And Lord, we pray that the mighty spirit of God, the God of grace, oh God, the grace to intercede, grace, oh God, to feel what is in your heart, Lord, will come upon us, oh God. They will be found, oh God, on our knees, oh God. Lord, obeying your voice, oh God, to bring about the world harvest, oh God, through the salvation of Israel, Father God. Oh, Father, we celebrate, we bless, oh God, tomorrow's embassy move, Father God. We speak peace in Jerusalem. We speak peace in Jerusalem. Every enemy's plan that has been, Lord, planned to cause destruction and death, we curse it in the name of Jesus. We expose it in the name of Jesus. We speak peace, oh God, tomorrow. No bloodshed tomorrow. Lord, we declare, oh God, Lord, you will have your way. Move mightily, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, in the season of Ramadan, also season of where, Lord God, the Arabs mourn for their loss in the 1948 war, Lord, we pray your spirit will move, oh God, even as they begin to fast, oh God, in Ramadan, and the power, Lord, the spirit of God will come upon them and counter them in their prayer and fastings, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you also for the change in Malaysia. Father God, we thank you for the change in Malaysia. Let Malaysia turn to you. Hallelujah. Clean, oh God. Lord, let there be spiritual cleansing. Openness in Malaysia, oh God. Let the gospel, oh God, sweep through. Oh God, as a last day witness to Malaysia, Father God. We bless Malaysia. We bless Malaysia in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless the new administration. Oh God, we bless, oh God, you will, Lord God, clean out the corruption in the name of Jesus. Father God, we bless North Korea. Oh God, let the doors be open. Hallelujah. Give us open heaven. Open heaven, Father God. Lord, we pray, oh God, that Australia, Australian government and embassy, oh God, will turn favorably towards Israel, oh God. We pray. Hallelujah. Lord, Israel, Australia, we're standing in Israel, with Israel, Lord. Your plan and purpose, Father God. Bless this nation, oh God. Bless this country. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Bless you, friends. Hallelujah. Have a great day, great week, and keep praying, okay? Watch and pray. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, especially all the mothers. Amen.